I'm excited to talk about this passage today. There's so much in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's such a great book to be journeying through as a faith community. And it's been great to share with the other pastors all the passages that we've been unpacking. And it's great with this passage here about Jesus getting away with the disciples a little bit. And he just had this time where he wanted to get away with the disciples. And last week, Pastor Egbert talked about the faith of the Canaanite woman, and how Jesus challenged all of the different cultural aspects there were of healing the Canaanite woman's daughter. And then he feeds 4,000 men as well as women and children. So that's like almost 20,000 people possibly, right? Because they had lots of kids back then. And so it was a lot of people that he fed. And he fed those people with fish that never swam and bread that never saw the inside of an oven. Now, that's pretty cool, don't you think? That's pretty incredible. And so then Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees, and they're talking about wanting a sign and those sort of things. So they're constantly in his face challenging him, but all the things that he's saying, all the things that he's doing, they're saying, come on, prove yourself a little bit, will you? And Jesus is not going to give in to their challenges, because that's not what he came to earth to do, is to fulfill all the challenges that the leaders put in front of him. And so he says, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to cave. And so at this time, Jesus is probably a little bit frustrated. He's probably to the point where he just wants to get away with the disciples and just say, okay, guys, let's have some in time. Let's get to know each other more. Let's spend some time with each other and eat together and those sorts of things. And let's just get away. Well, then they start to get away. They go across a lake, and the disciples, I guess they forgot to bring the leftovers of the feeding of the 4,000. And so they're worried that they forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're like, well, he's saying that because we forgot the bread. And, well, we really messed up. And then Jesus said, come on, you guys. Did you not see what happened just before when I fed all those people? And all we had was a few things to give them. We fed thousands. And you're worried about 13 of us? Come on, guys. Get it together, will you? But he talks about how they need to be aware of false teachers. And he's starting to teach them. And he's starting to retreat with them. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 16 that was read for you earlier, that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. Caesarea Philippi, there's two Caesareas in the Israel area. One is Caesarea Maritima, which is on the coast. This is Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in the mountainous region. And it's a very high area. And there's also a lush river that comes out of it. And so there's all this greenery, and it's beautiful. It's like they're getting away to a nature retreat. And that's why Jesus took them to Caesarea Philippi, was let's get away. And it's kind of remote. It's away from all the other areas that Jesus was ministering in when he was touring. And so they go to this remote area because Jesus wants to be alone with his disciples and to minister to them and to speak into their lives and to help them to understand in a greater way who he is. And so Jesus goes to this remote place. He takes the disciples on a field trip. A field trip with Jesus. Doesn't that sound kind of cool? And they were going on a walk, and Jesus starts to talk to them. Now, I think it's so important for us to recognize in our lives that there are times where we need to retreat with Jesus, just like the disciples did. Because we're his disciples. We're his modern day disciples. And God wants us to retreat with him. I try to get a little retreat in each and every day through reading scripture and prayer and those sorts of things. But I have like a 10 to 15 minute commute every day, right, to work and back. And there's times where I put on the radio and kind of sing and rock out. And there's other times where I have the radio off. And I just talk to God. And sometimes I'm listening, sometimes I'm talking. I am really thankful for things like distracted driving laws, because now we have to have wireless wireless communication, all that kind of, so that we're not holding our phone. And so I don't have to pretend to hold my phone anymore when I'm talking to God in my car. I could just talk. And people think, I don't even have Bluetooth in my car. Now you all know, and you're going to see me talking to myself in my car. You know I'm talking to God. I'm not just talking to myself. So I don't have to be self-conscious anymore that I'm talking in my car to God, because I talk audibly to God on a regular basis. We have a big dog that needs to be walked at 1 to 2 times a day, usually. And sometimes I'll go with one of my daughters and we'll talk and walk. Sometimes I go with Kim, my wife, and we walk and talk. And sometimes I'm alone and I'm still talking. And my neighbors, if they were to watch me, probably would think I'm a little crazy. But I go to this area right by my house. It's like a little pond and it has trees. And so I kind of pretend I'm in nature and I'm having a nature walk with God and my dog. And maybe people assume I'm talking to my dog. I mean, if people walk by, then I stop talking. I do, because I don't want to be like that crazy guy, right? So I stop talking and I say hello, you know, interrupt my time with God to say hello. And that's fine. Sometimes I even get into a conversation with some of my neighbors, and that's fine too. But I love those times where I can have and just have this conversation with God. And God wants us to do that. Earlier this month, I went to a retreat center, which has a large area, like a green area, a garden and trees all over the place and all that kind of stuff. This is actually a picture. Oh, wait a minute. Can we see that? That's not me. I don't want to see me. Can we see that up there? Oh, there it is right there. That's the picture I took. I was walking in this garden and just spending time with God and talking with God. And I saw this tree. It's probably the biggest. I think it's a poplar tree. I only recognize trees from the inside when they're all cut up because I was in construction. But I don't really know what they look like from the outside. So I think this is a poplar tree from what I can tell. And it's huge. It's probably the biggest poplar tree I've ever seen. It's massive. And it had thousands and thousands of leaves. And you can see they're changing color. And the leaves were falling like crazy, like hundreds of leaves at a time. And I'm going to tell you this story because I've told this to a few people and they didn't label me as crazy. So I'm going to tell you. There's a bench underneath the tree. And I thought, I got to go sit there. And I'm just having this time and these moments with God and just listening and praying and conversing with God. And I'd spent time in scripture and I really was enjoying myself. And I'm sitting there and I'm just looking up underneath this tree and watching the leaves just fall. And some of them would kind of hit me and brush off and those sorts of things. And then this one leaf that came out of the middle of nowhere and just kind of, it hit me really hard. Like not, it didn't hurt or anything, but I could hear it. It was like a flap right on my chest, right? And it stuck to me. Like normally they just fall off, but it stuck to me. And I picked up this leaf and I started laughing. Because it was like being in the presence of God. And I kept the leaf. I put it in my journal. I kept the leaf. This is it right here. It's nice and flat now. And it just went right there. And I started to laugh because it was that moment with God that God was saying, I want you to have something to remember this moment that we have together and this day that we have together. Friends, that's what a retreat with God can look like. And I know it's just a leaf. It's not even like a really, it's got a, like a spot there. It's not even like a perfect leaf or anything, right? It's just a leaf. And I'm not making more. And if I lose this leaf, it's not a big deal. But at that moment, it's the moment that I had with God, of retreating with God, where he was revealing himself to me and saying, hey, I'm here. I'm with you. I have things that I want you to know and to learn. And that's what retreating with Jesus can look like. And that's what retreating with Jesus looked like for the disciples. That they were not just on this walk with Jesus. They were not just on this retreat, this field trip with Jesus in this beautiful spot. But Jesus had something he wanted them to learn. Well, the thing is, we don't really learn from Jesus unless we're spending time with Jesus, do we? He can get our attention in some pretty dramatic ways. And we remember those things and they kind of fade away. But when he gets our attention and when we're spending intentional time with him, those are the times when not only our soul is changed, but it's a long-term change that we experience of craving it more and more, of wanting to spend time with Jesus. So as they spend time with Jesus, he asks them this huge question. And he starts out with a smaller question and then builds it up to a bigger question. And he says this. He asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is Jesus indicating that he's not leading them into the bigger question. But he's trying to say, okay, here I am. I'm identifying myself as the Son of Man, as a regular human being. That's what I'm identifying myself as to the disciples. Because he took on that human nature, even though he was God and he knew he was God. But he said, I'm human here with you guys. It's you and me. Who do people say that I am? And here's the reply. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the bigger question. But what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says these words. You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is not the same answer that others gave. That is the answer that a believer gives. That's the answer that a Christian would give. That's the answer that a follower of Jesus Christ would give. You are the Messiah. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a teacher. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are God. The question for us today is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Did you give the same answer that Peter did? What answer would you give? It's a question that we all need to ponder within our lives. If we don't, then we're really not sure why we're here and where we're headed, and not even sure what we believe if we don't answer the same way that Peter did. Not just with our words, but with our heart, with our soul. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus, in his first question, was identifying himself as a carpenter and the son of a carpenter in a village with no real heroic name attached to him. He was not well educated, even though he was absolutely brilliant. He wasn't wealthy. The leaders of his day didn't believe in him. We just saw the Sadducees, the Pharisees were challenging him and saying, we're not buying it. You prove yourself. They didn't believe in him. When he was born, his cradle was a borrowed manger. His deathbed was a felon's cross. So who is he? To some in our society, he lacks artistic genius. To others, he's a fanatic. Or even mild or boring to some. To some, he proposes impossible, beautiful dreams. But for you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? See, we base it on two ways. One is what we've heard from others. We've heard others proclaim that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We've heard others proclaim that he is the one who changes the world, who takes away our sins, who saves us, who heals us, who gives us life, who gives us eternal life. So we hear that from others. And those are the theological questions that we ask ourselves and we ask others. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he really? But then there's the other aspect of not only what I hear, but what do I believe? What do I believe in the inner thoughts of my mind, in the depths of my soul and my heart? How do I live my life in what I believe of who Jesus is? It's a personal one. It's one that requires us to give an answer of who our greatest loyalty is, of who our best friend is. It gives an answer to how we live our lives, how we behave in our lives. It asks the question of, in our innermost being, what do I believe? Jesus is not just some guy in a book, a historical figure. He's not just a prophet. But who is he really to you in your heart of hearts? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? When we ask this question, we begin to realize that Jesus is asking us this question. Because you see, when Peter said this, it was something that was revealed to him. In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It's not something that he learned from Jesus. It's something that was revealed to him by God. There is a blessing that we get in the revelation from God that he puts on us. And that revelation can be from hearing that still small voice of God, or just knowing that we know, or reading scripture, or talking with people who also have a relationship with God, who want to speak into our lives. There's a blessing of that revelation from God. And that revelation requires humility. It requires that we recognize that regardless of how much skill and understanding we have, that coming before the Creator of the universe, that coming before His Son, that coming before the Spirit of God, who is everywhere, that we need to recognize that we're really not much compared to all that. We're very limited in our capacity. We're very limited in who we are. Peter didn't get this idea from his own doing. Jesus' words to Peter about who revealed this to him were a message to him. Peter, you didn't figure this out all on your own. You're a good guy. You're pretty smart for a fisherman. But you didn't figure this one out on your own. This was revealed to you by God. And Peter needed to understand that. Because Peter was one who struggled with humility. He struggled with you. He was a proud fisherman. And he was probably really good at it. Like, he could tell you how to catch fish and where to put your net and how to mend your nets, all those sorts of things. He was really good at it. And he was proud. And Peter was one of those guys who was always quick to speak. We see that throughout his interactions with Jesus. Always quick to speak. We see that later on in this passage, even when Peter says to Jesus, and when Jesus talks about how he's going to die, right? And Peter says, "No, that'll never happen." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are trying to tempt me." Well, Peter was challenged at that point, wasn't he? And he was kind of put back in his place. and then when Jesus says again that some of them will fall away, Peter said, "I will never fall away from you." And he said to what? He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me how many times? Three times, right? I ask you," and then I put my fingers up because you can count my fingers. Three times he denied him. And what happened when Peter denied? He wept bitterly. He felt like such a failure. But Peter learned so much in his failures about humility. And God had to say to Peter time and time again, look, Peter, stop trying to do this on your own. I know that you're a good guy. I know that you've got a lot of passion. But let me take care of this. Let me take care of this. And as Peter, in his humility, allowed God to work in his life, there were some tremendous things that he could do. But Peter's pride was essentially beat out of him, not by Jesus himself, like with a stick, but with all the failures that he had, because he was one of those guys who just went in all, he was all in all the time. And there were times where he fell flat on his face. Peter wanted to be that tremendous warrior for Jesus, to fight for his cause, to establish some kind of monarchy. I had a bigger word that was fancy, but I settled on monarchy. Some kind of monarchy here on the earth, and to establish some sort of an earthly kingdom and rule with an iron fist. And that's what Peter thought that Jesus wanted to do. And so Peter was all in. He was ready to fight and die for Jesus. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to rule with an iron fist. He came to establish his spiritual kingdom. He came to liberate the captives. He came to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. And his focus is not on this time, but on eternity. On eternity, which includes this time. And so Peter continually wanted to try to leverage Jesus and build him up. And yet Jesus was saying, Peter, just hold on. Just wait. But Jesus also encouraged Peter at this time. He said, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you by flesh and not by flesh and blood, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you are my rock. You are my rock, Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. Because of this confession, I'm going to build that church. Now, Jesus says that Peter, you're the rock, right? So you're like one of those blocks that I'm going to build my church with. You're a block. I'm the builder. I'm the builder. A lot of pressure for a guy, and yet not necessarily, right? Because Jesus is the one who builds the church. God is the one who builds the church. And in the Great Commission, what did Jesus call us to do? To go and do what? Make disciples. He called us to make disciples. He said, I will build my church. You go and make disciples. That's all in the Gospel of Matthew. I skipped a few chapters, but it's all in there. Christ has called us to make disciples. And he also said to us that he will build his church. We are the disciples. We are the ones who are those, the bricks, the rocks. When we profess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we become a disciple. We become one of those rocks that builds the church that Jesus is building. And then he says, go and make more disciples, make more blocks, make more bricks to be able to build the church. But sometimes in our human nature, we get so focused on building the church because we think that Jesus may not be able to do it on his own. What? But we get caught up in doing church a lot of times, don't we? And we think we're supposed to be at this and supposed to be at that and do this and do that and do this and that. When really, Jesus is saying, spend time with me and then share that time with other people and make disciples. Make more rocks. And I will build my church out of these disciples. Jesus says to the disciples, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anyone. And he's not saying don't tell anyone ever, of course. He's saying don't tell anyone yet. Because Jesus was part of this plan. He was part of this plan of saying, okay, it's not time to reveal this to the world. I'm revealing it to you guys. But let's not blow the lid on this yet, because there are things that need to happen. The story is not yet complete. So let's live the story out a little bit more. And then more and more will be revealed to you. And you will be able to reveal that to others. So friends, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of the living God? Do you believe it in your heart of hearts? Really believe it in your heart of hearts? If you do, that's awesome. And if you don't, ask God. God, reveal to me who you are. Help me to understand. He's not necessarily going to like hit you over the head, or he's not going to make some huge dramatic thing happen in your life necessarily. Maybe. But sometimes when we just sit and we ponder, God, who are you? Jesus, who are you? And it's in those moments where we're sitting still, where we're quiet before God, that he reveals to us in a powerful, maybe even a subtly powerful way. It could be as simple as a leaf or a thought. Where he reveals to us, this is who I am to you. And as he reveals that to you, then we understand Jesus saying, this is who you are to me, my dearly loved child of God. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, shall have everlasting life, shall live forever. Friends, when we complain, when we proclaim with our mouths and our minds and our souls who Jesus is, our lives are changed. Jesus becomes the center of our lives, one who we crave spending time with, one who we share every moment of our day with in acknowledging his presence, the one who we humbly depend on in every aspect of our lives. Let's just spend a few moments in silent prayer together. And asking the question, I think we've got it up on the screen. Just sit with the question for a few moments. Who is Jesus to you? Thank you. Lord, in this moment of stillness, we've invited you to reveal to us who Jesus is. And God, for some of us, this is the first revealing. For some, it's an affirmation of a revealing we've had earlier in our lives. But Lord, let this be a beginning of a week, a month, a year, of acknowledging who you are, of knowing who you are. So that, Lord, we won't live our lives as society lives, of just running around pursuing things and filling our time. But Lord, help us to have the desire to step off the freight train of life and the rat race that we're in. To be able to do things that really matter, which is spending time with you. God, help us to develop a rhythm within our lives so that we can live in your presence more, to listen to what you have to reveal to us. And God, for those who have never been revealed to of that you are the Messiah, for those who this is the first time, Lord, help them to talk to others about it and to learn more about what it means to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Lord, this revealing is the core of the gospel, to understand who Jesus is. Help us, Lord, each and every day to contemplate, to look for revelation from you through your word, through prayer, through listening. Help us to crave it, God, because we know who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the words of your Son to us, the revealing that he gave to the disciples, and the revealing that you have given to us. And God, as we go throughout this week, help us each and every day to look for your revealing into our lives and to live in your presence. Amen.